I want you to go with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And while you're turning there, I want you to look with me in verses 16 through 18. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 16 through 18. Many of you have been with us for the entire series, and we have been working together through the book Living Fit by Dr. Ronnie Floyd out of Springdale, Arkansas. And we've come to the close of our study together. And I'm excited. I have so enjoyed this. I'm excited to get back to my style of things. But nonetheless, I have certainly enjoyed our study together through Living Fit. It has challenged me and blessed me. The reason I brought it to you as a church is because I personally read the book and was challenged. And then I encouraged my staff to go through the book together, and we were challenged. And I thought, well, golly, if it's good for us, it'd be good for everybody. So we took 10 weeks through the fall here, and we worked through the book Living Fit. Many of you will be mindful that concerning that book, there were five areas that the author, Dr. Floyd, called our attention to. Living fit spiritually. Your life is only as good as it is spiritually. And your life will only develop as it is developing spiritually with the Lord. So we were called to spiritual fitness. Then we were called to physical fitness. Told you then, tell you now. I'm not really concerned about waistlines and weigh-ins. I'm more concerned about, are you honoring God with your body? Honoring God with your body. God gave it to you. Honor Him in the use of it. I've heard it one time. If I've heard it one time, I've heard it 100. And some of our senior saints would say something like this: if I knew I'd live this long, I'd have took better care of myself. Well, live like you're going to be 150. And take care of your body. But also, in the same light, the Apostle Paul said, we are now ready to spend and be spent for the cause of Christ. So if there's only one cause in your life that you're going to absolutely just empty yourself for, make sure it's for Jesus. Be physically fit. And then relationally fit. Make sure you have relationships in your life. I love the book of Titus, one of my favorite in the New Testament, Titus 2 especially. Titus 2 reminds us as God's people to always be reaching forward and reaching back. We're reaching forward to who Jesus is, grabbing the hand of those who are farther along in this Christian journey than we are, calling us up to greater spiritual vitality. But we're also reaching back to bring those with us that we have in our network and our family and our friends. So relationally fit, financially fit. It is not for us. God cares about how you spend your money. God cares about how you use your money. It's not for us to use it as if there's no God. God cares. He's Lord of everything. Jesus is Lord of all. Amen? Then if He's Lord of all, then He's Lord of how I use the resources He gives me. And then finally, we close the entire book today as we talk about living fit emotionally. Living fit emotionally. God has something to say about our most emotional health. He cares about your emotional health. He's not up there playing hard to get or hide and go seek with His people, waiting on you to find Him. And while you're in the waiting, allowing you just to drown in a sea of unhealthy emotion. That's not who He is. Jesus is Lord of all, and He is King of the universe, but He's also an everyday Savior. He's an everyday, all day, moment by moment Savior. And so it would be the will of God for us to walk with Him healthy emotionally. And I want you to look, if you would, with me in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And I want to look at three simple verses. And I thought about closing. We were actually scheduled to close our time together in Living Fit last week. And I would like to tell you, I am so organized and I am so thoughtful and I plan so well that I strategically meant to close our Thanksgiving time together in week 10, but I didn't. As a matter of fact, I saw an opportunity last week to call us to what it means to be a gospel soldier, and I couldn't think but any other day to preach this message but today, the Sunday before Thanksgiving, as we think about living fit emotionally. So look, if you would, in verses 16, 17, and 18 of 1 Thessalonians 5. 16 says, rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Let's pray. Lord, awaken our souls. May we understand who you are today from the text. May we understand our responsibility to the text, most importantly to you and your kingdom. And we pray, Father, that you would lead us to emotional health. You gave us emotions. But like anything else in our life, if our emotions aren't submitted and surrendered to you, they will own us and lead us far and away from who you are and what you desire. God, help us. You are Lord of all in our lives, and we pray to live fit emotionally for your glory. We ask these things in Jesus' name, praying from our time together, souls will be saved, lives will be changed, disciples will be made, and again, in Jesus' name we pray and ask it. Amen. If you would, look on the back of your bulletin together, and we'll follow along in the listening guide there. First statement I want you to understand is this. An ungrateful person repels other people. You ever been around an ungrateful person? Did you enjoy the encounter? Me too, neither. When you're around ungrateful people, it's really hard to be in the same room with them. An ungrateful person repels other people. Their ingratitude is a walking billboard of their unhealthy emotional condition. Their relationships are usually shallow, and their influence is limited. So in living greatly today, I want you to think about what the Scripture has to say to us in verses 16 through 18. The first statement in verse 16 is, rejoice always. Now I want you to note here in verse 16 and 17, there are two spiritual disciplines that should be happening with great consistency and great continuity always in our lives. You see it in verse 16. Verse 16 says, rejoice always. Verse 17 says, pray without ceasing. They kind of reciprocate one to the other. If I'm rejoicing always, I'm praying always. If I'm praying always, I'm rejoicing always. But when I leave off one of those spiritual disciplines, I'm going to find it incredibly difficult to be able to do either one of them. If I never find the goodness of God in my life, there's never anything to find joy over in knowing Jesus, then I'm going to find that my prayer life gets very whiny. If we were to record your prayer life, would we call you a whiny prayer? And if you don't know, ask your spouse. And if your spouse don't know, ask your kids. And if your kids can't tell you, ask your friends. One of those three will tell you the truth. If you're not finding joy in who Jesus is, you become whiny. And then, if you're so joyful that you never are seeking God for a greater joy and a greater depth, and also seeking God to stay in that joy, number one, you'll either lose that joy or get out of touch. Some have said it this way, you get so heavenly minded, you know earthly good. I don't know, but I do know this much. Those are two spiritual disciplines that have to be true of my life always. Rejoice and pray. And then he says in verse 18, give thanks. Give thanks. And give thanks how? In all circumstances. Now, if I'm going to be a believer and a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm going to confess Him as Lord of my life, and if you know Him today as Lord and Savior, that's what you confess Him. You just didn't confess Him as a Savior to give you hell insurance. You confessed Him as Lord. He's the King. He calls the shots. You do what He says. So if you confess Him as Lord, then you have to also believe. I mean, you just have to believe that there's not anything in your life circumstantially that gets to you that hasn't first been cleared by His throne. Whether it comes by way of tragic circumstances or fantastic news or a trial and trouble in the workplace or a struggle in the home, or something amazing that happened. Everything good, bad, and indifferent that we would call good, bad, and indifferent comes to us through circumstances that He's allowed. Now, is it that God is up there playing games with our life like some holy deity that's running as some puppet master up there just playing games with us? Not at all. Not at all. The circumstances of our life, according to Romans 8:28, are all working something good. We just have a really hard time of seeing it sometimes in the moment. I shared in the first service one of my greatest hobbies and pastimes. Nobody even assigns me the book. Believe it or not, I read them. And they don't even have pictures. But one of my greatest hobbies and pastimes is just to read books on history. I love history. Specifically, the time of our nation's history from about 1850 to 1900. I don't know why, it just fascinates me. I love history, and so I read books unprovoked on my own about history in this time period in America. And one of the reasons I love reading that is because one decision made on one day by one man affected millions of people. And this didn't just happen in the presidency of Abraham Lincoln. You know, maybe just go back before that. Just look throughout the American narrative and just, you know, here we are 200, 150, 100 years removed from all that stuff that happened in the late 1700s, early 1800s. And we understand how it works now. We understand the point. We are beginning to understand some of the motive of why some of these decisions are made. And it fascinates us to see the big grand scale picture as the whole American narrative seems to be portrayed before us throughout history. I love that. Love it. Enjoy it. I told them earlier, if you go with me to the Biltmore House, a 1 hour tour, take four. I'm the obnoxious guy in the back reading every plaque. Don't go with me. If you go with me next year to the Holy Land, I'm not as bad as I was on my first trip. My first trip, I was always the guy in the back with the camera. And everybody was saying, come on! If there's a plaque, I'm going to read it. Just love it. Why do I love it? One of the most fascinating things about history is to back up from everything that's happened and look at the big picture. Well, listen, as you walk with Jesus, you got to understand that your life, it's just a brushstroke on the canvas. You've got to understand that the circumstances that are happening, they're just a dot from the skillful hand of the artist. And you can't see how this thing's being made. You can't see what God's up to. You can't see why He takes some things. You can't see why He allows some things. You can't see why He gives some things. And why you don't always know that until 20, 30, 40 years down the road, you back up and see, oh, I get it. Had you allowed that, this would have happened. Had you done this, that would have happened. But you can't always understand about the sovereign hand of God in the moment. You're going to have to trust Him for the bigger picture. That's why Paul says, just go ahead and thank Him in all things. And you got to understand the context in which the Apostle Paul's writing this letter. His feet are not propped up by some cabana on the Mediterranean. He's in a cold, nasty, dank, dark prison after having received many stripes, awaiting his martyrdom. And in verse 18, he still says, give thanks in all circumstances. I didn't say it was easy, but we have certainly been called to it. Now, I can decide to let life make me bitter and believe God has let my life run out of control and let this world spin out of control. Or I can be better and find joy in Jesus through all things and just walk with Him even when it gets hard. And sometimes it certainly gets hard. Well, we thought about 16, 17, and 18. I want you to look at six warning signs. How do you know that you're becoming an ungrateful person? How do you know you're becoming an ungrateful person? Well, I'm going to give you six warning signs that might help you understand that you might be becoming an ungrateful person. Look in your outline together. Look at the first one. Six warning signs of being emotionally unhealthy and ungrateful. Number one, simply put, ingratitude. You're not thankful. Now, I'm talking about somebody else at another church, not any of you today. None of you, I know all of you have this mastered, just like me. And that's a lie. And so we're all learning. We all kind of lapse into this. But when it becomes your norm, listen, all six of these warning signs you can lapse into, but man, get out of it. Don't stay there. Don't put your address up there. Don't put your mailbox up there. You don't want to stay in any of these. So from time to time, you're going to feel this. From time to time, the flesh is going to rise up and rear its ugly head. But you don't have to stay there. But listen, if you're getting into a pattern of ingratitude, be careful. Be careful. If gratitude and thankfulness in the life of the believer is God's will, then ingratitude is the opposite of God's will. It was said earlier in our outline, if you have your Bibles open, you'll see in verse 18, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. There's a lot of talk and a lot of conversation about what is God's will. What is God's will for me? What does God want from me? What would God have me do here? What college should I go to? What job should I take? Should I marry him? Should I marry her? What should we do for our children? What should we do in this house? Should we buy a new house? Should we sell? A lot of questions. Here's what I want you to note. Listen to me. The Bible has clear guidance for everybody in every season of life. Now, if you're expecting God to tell you tomorrow morning as to whether you need to get 87 tests or 93, it's not in the Bible. If you're waiting on God to tell you, should I eat a chicken sandwich or a grilled cheeseburger tomorrow, it's not in the Bible. But God does give wisdom. God gives sound guidance with His wisdom and with His grace to equip you with all the wisdom and insight you need to make daily decisions. So what is God's will? Well, I don't exactly know in all areas, but I do know this. I have found the will of God. I have found the will of God to give thanks in all things. Told the group earlier, man, you really could. You could go out here on the front step and say, I found it. I know God's will. You go run around the parking lot of Ingles. I know the will of God. We might have to come pick you up later, but you go ahead. But be confident in the fact that while you don't know a lot about God's will, there is some things you do know about God's will. And that is a spirit of thanksgiving. This is the will of God for your life. An ungrateful heart is not the will of God for your life. And listen to me. No matter how troublesome and full of struggle your life may have been or seem, there is still reason for joy in Jesus if you seek to find it. Warning sign number one is ingratitude. No, warning sign number two, entitlement. Entitlement. If you're ungrateful, the reason you're ungrateful is because you feel like there's more. I need more. I don't have what I need, or I don't have what I want, so therefore I don't have this. Nobody cares that I have it. You start feeling entitled to it. You start comparing yourself to others who have what you have or have what you want and you don't have. And in this idea of comparison, you start feeling as if you're entitled to certain things. The slippery slope of ingratitude in your Sunday school outline said will eventually move into feelings of entitlement. We see that listed for us in James 4, verses 1 through 4. James asked the question in verse 1, why are there fights? Why are there quarrels among you? It's because you want and you don't have. So what do? We get this spirit of covetousness. It's wanting more. You're not satisfied. And you feel like you're entitled to it. I shared with my Sunday school class earlier, we got to be really careful with this, even as believers. And here's how entitlement looks in a lot of believers' lives. You start comparing yourself to how others are living. In your workplace, you're trying to honor the Lord. You're trying to do what's right. You compare your effort to other people's. In your house, in your job, in your family, you're trying to stay in a quiet time, read your Bible. You're noticing that your spouse is not praying as much as you're praying. You're noticing that your spouse doesn't read the Bible as much as you read it. You're noticing that they don't want to serve like you're serving. So what do? You start comparing yourself to everybody else around you. You start this horizontal look of all things around you instead of keeping this vertical focus with who Jesus is. Then you start feeling entitled to certain things. In the house and in the home, if you feel like you're the most spiritual, you start thinking you're entitled to be the sole decision maker. Oh, that wasn't even in the outline, but it's good. Well, I'm the one seeking God. I'm the one that prays. I ain't seen you open your Bible in weeks. You start feeling like you're entitled to be the sole decision maker. When you're in the workplace, you put in for the raise, you didn't get it. What do? You start looking at the other dude down the way, down the aisle, down the hall, down across the plant, over across the job. He ain't working the way I'm working. I come in early and leave late. He comes in late and leaves early. And he got the raise. You start start feeling entitled to certain things, and it makes you blind to what God has done for you. Now listen, I'm not saying those feelings are not justified and warranted sometimes. But we've got to be careful that those feelings don't rob us of joy and steal away our hope in who Jesus is. Man, my life is based on who Christ is, not others around me. Your life is based on who Christ is, not others around you. Be careful of the spirit of entitlement. From a spirit of entitlement comes discontentedness. You can't be satisfied or at peace with where you are. Discontentment points back to one thing, an ungrateful heart. Warning sign number four, skepticism. Always skeptical. Certainly, everybody's got an angle. What's your angle? You think everybody that talks to you and tries to befriend you, they've always got an angle. You start getting skeptical of everything and everybody. Boy, that is a ton of worry. Well, you just can't learn to trust anybody anymore. Now, I realize there's some people in this room and you've got a lot going on. You've had a lot going on. And it's made you question as to whether you could ever trust anybody again. I get that. I understand those feelings are real. And sometimes they feel justified because of the circumstances you've dealt with. But I'm telling you this. There are those who love you that you don't have to be skeptical of all the time. You ever lower your guard? And you know who I've found to be most at peace and most secure? Those who are walking closest to Jesus. Warning sign number five. Out of a skeptical heart comes criticism. You grow very critical. John MacArthur shares it like this. He said, there's always that one person who can always find in any beautifully flowered meadow the first cow patty. There always seems to be that person who can go into any beautifully flowered meadow and find the first cow patty. You just absolutely bypass the fact that you're standing in 7 acres of absolutely gorgeous wildflowers to remark on the first cow patty. That's a critical spirit. Now listen, we all lapse into this. But if you're living there all the time, let me tell you what that's going to look like. People are getting tired of confiding in you because everything out of your mouth is criticism. You're wondering why people are not talking to you, but everything you're saying is critical. Hardly ever anything encouraging comes out of your mouth. You choose not to say it nor see it. And because you've grown in criticism, you're starting to wonder, where's close connections? Critical spirit can do that. Warning sign number six. Because all these things work like a domino effect, now you're in the lonely seat of criticism, you grow cynical. The word cynicism literally means this. It's a sneering disbelief in people, their words, and their motives. A disbelief in people, their words, and their motives. And so you become a mocker of that stuff. And cynical. Man. Let me ask you something. Do you think Jesus died on the cross to give you that life? I mean, honest to God. Jesus died on the cross so you could stay skeptical, cynical, sarcastic, critical, discontent, without peace, without security for the entirety of your life. No, my friend. Jesus is not only the eternal Savior. He's right now Savior. And He just doesn't want to dictate your eternity. He's wanting to change your life now. There are some things that you are responsible for. There are some things that He will always be responsible to do. He is faithful. Paul said that. God cannot deny Himself. He is always faithful. So let's talk about the faithfulness of God and our responsibility to His faithfulness, just to live in a sense of gratitude and thanksgiving before the Lord. God's will for you and your attitude. Here they are, very quickly, and we close. A godly attitude is a product of healthy emotions. A godly attitude is a product of healthy emotions. Galatians 5:22 through 23 gives us all the spiritual fruit. There are 9 of them. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. There are 9 of them. And if you want to decide to live in those 6 signs that you're an ungrateful person, you can. But if you want to make a decision to live by the fruit of the Spirit, that last one is going to be incredibly important to your life. self-control. God would have you live under the control of the Holy Spirit. And as you live under the control of the Holy Spirit, you can learn to control yourself. You can. Now, I'm going to talk to you in a minute about there's just some things in your life you can't will your way out of. But there's a lot of things in your life you have to be responsible for. Nobody else is going to do it for you. There's in every circumstance just about in your life, you can't change it. Yeah, I mean, Jesus said it this way in Matthew 6. Which man, by taking thought, could add one cubit to his stature? And if that were even possible, I'd have done it by now. You think I wanted to live 5'8 all my life? If I could just sit in the corner and think happy thoughts, I'd be 6'4 and 275 with 2% body fat. With a booming voice and a chiseled chin. I ain't got none of that. I talk through my nose. I look like a human bowling pin. I'm 5'8". And I grow a beard to hide the double chin. Aren't you feeling better about yourself? You can't change your circumstances. Go ahead and worry about it. Have all the anxiety you want. Take any pill in the cabinet, and it's not going to take away the anxiety. But I can change my attitude. I can choose to live in a depressive state, discouraged always, that I can't fix the things that are unfixable in my life. Or I can choose contentment and security and joy and knowledge and hope in Jesus. That's something I can choose. And it comes out of this idea of spirit control that produces self-control. I'm not giving you a bunch. Listen, I'm not on a stool today giving you some kind of head stuff. There's some things in your life you just can't happy your way out of. There's some things in your life you just can't take your bootstraps and say, well, get through it. No, you're not. No, you're not. There's some things you can't will your way out of. God's going to have to help you because nobody else can. I get that. But there is something to be said about walking in the Spirit. Galatians 5:16, it's in the same chapter. Walk in the Spirit and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So there's something to be said as I learn how to walk under the Spirit's control, how the Holy Spirit then gives me strength to have self-control. You want to quit cussing? Give your mouth to Jesus. You want to quit any addiction in your life? We've got help. We will help you with the addiction as best we know how. But it all starts with giving the addiction to Jesus. You want to quit being so angry? Give your anger to Jesus. You're going to have to submit to spirit control that will then in turn equip you for self-control. See, a lot of times we try it out of order, don't we? You've been trying for years to fix yourself. You've been trying for years to get it right. You've been trying for years to find self-control, and you just can't. You know why? Because it's bigger than you. You need somebody beyond you. But there's no problem in your life that the Holy Spirit, the living God, can't take and tackle and conquer through the power of the resurrected Jesus. And my iPad went dead. Got a backup. You ain't out of it yet. Hang in there. A godly attitude is a product of healthy emotions. Number two, a godly attitude is a product of spiritual discipline. The Christian life, listen to me, the Christian life is not just about what you cut out of your life, it's what you're adding to it. A lot of times we get so focused on what you're taking out, you don't put back in. So if you stop the bad habit, you better start some good ones. 1 Thessalonians 5 teaches you that. Look, there's three of them among many. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances. That is a work of spiritual discipline as the Holy Spirit controls my life. And then finally, a godly attitude is a product of an intentional decision. At some point in time, anybody who's going to walk with the Lord has got to quit or has to make a decision to no longer be a victim to your past, to your flesh, to your lust, to your troubles, to your problems, to your struggles. At some point in time, you have to make a decision. I'm no longer, by God's grace, going to allow that. With all that's within me, as far as what I'm responsible for, I'm no longer going to be a victim to my spiritual laziness. I will not be a victim, by God's grace, to the improper care of my life and my body. I will not be a victim by God's grace to unhealthy, toxic relationships. I told our collegiate crew, I teach the college Sunday school class. Let me just go ahead and clarify something right now. Just make it crystal clear. Because I've had the question asked of me many times, not this Sunday, but many times, by those anywhere between the age of 15 to 25. And it usually comes out something like this. I want to do better. I know I'm not doing right. I really want to make some changes. We'll talk a little bit about it. I'll find out. You've got bad relationships in your life. You're surrounding yourself with people that don't even have nowhere near close to the same values that you say you have. So what do I do about my friends? You got to cut them off for a while. Just turn my back on my friends. You're not turning your back on your friends. You're turning your heart to Jesus. The best friend you'll ever be to those friends is getting your life right. Best friend you'll ever be. As long as you have toxic relationships in your life that's going to pull you back to an old life, you will never find out what Jesus has for you in the new. A lot of times what we want Jesus to do is bless our mess and cause our dysfunction to somehow work while we continue to have old habits and hang-ups, and that's not how it works. If you're going to say yes to Him, you're going to have to trust Him when He tells you to say no to some things. Surrender your relationships to Him. Surrender your finances to Him. God can do more with you and your money than you can. Enough said. And here's where I struggle. I knew it when I started reading this book. I opened the cover and I said, yep, not going to like that one. Emotionally. A lot of times my emotions rule me instead of me ruling my emotions. Many days my fears and insecurities rule me than the hope and faith I have in Jesus. And I knew when I opened the table of contents that God was going to take chapter 5 and put it right there. And with His tender touch as a shepherd, He was going to say, pay attention. There are some things you can't will your way through. You just can't grit your way through it. We're all one phone call away. We're all one text message away from life-altering, life-changing news. And some of it you just can't decide. I'm going to be okay. I'm going to be okay. You might tell yourself that, but in the long run, it's going to get more of you than you ever intended. I understand that. There's two things we do emotionally. Two things we do emotionally as Christians. What I am responsible for, I choose to obey Christ whether I feel like it or not. And what I can't grit and will myself through, I embrace my weakness and watch Jesus be strong. That's two things every Christian has to do. What I'm responsible for. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all things. I'm commanded and responsible to do these things. And what I can't grit and John Wayne myself through, I just have to embrace my weakness and collapse before the strength of Jesus and watch His strength be made perfect in my weakness. I have found the presence of Jesus to be most real in suffering. Not as much so in blessing. Which in turn made the suffering blessing. We can choose to be grateful. It's a decision. If you wake up every single moment or every single morning of your life telling yourself that the next 24 hours will be awful, there's a good possibility that the next 24 hours will be awful. But if when I open my eyes and my feet hit the floor, you were halfway there. You were halfway there. You opened your eyes, you sat up, you put your feet off the bed. You were halfway there. Now just get weak enough to keep spinning and let your knees hit the floor. And give the day to Jesus. And learn what it means to walk in the Spirit. He'll change your attitude. He'll change your heart. He'll take a skeptical, critical, cynical, sarcastic, hard to get along with soul and make it look like Jesus. That's the good news of the gospel. Jesus transforms us, man. He gives us hope. so that in all things, we're in Him. Amen. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, you may be here today and you don't know the Lord. You don't know without a shadow of a doubt that if you died today, you'd go to heaven.